4 weeks. We have come to grow to love you and appreciate you, and you have been wonderfully kind to Marge and me. We have appreciated your worship, your fellowship, your response. And if I were just 20 years younger, maybe even 10 years younger, you know, I'd fight for this church. You're a great people, and you're going to get a good pastor who will just lead you on to greater things. We have with us today some celebrities. He won't like me to say it that way, but Pastor Dwayne and Donna are with us, and they are our state minister and good friends. So glad to have you here today. If you would take your Bibles to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and this section right now is not on the screen, so you need to look it up in the Word. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I don't know anybody that likes them. But everybody has them. They can be very valuable to you as a person. But they can be downright hurtful as well. Songwriter captured it when he said, "Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong." Captured it pretty well, don't you think? Trials bring a lot of questions to our mind. And our first inclination when trials come our way is to doubt that God loves us and to doubt that God cares for us. And the big question is, God, where are you now that I need you so badly? And we're convinced that we're the only ones in this whole world that's going through all of these trying tests. But folks, they're common to mankind. Gary Richman, in a book entitled It's a Jungle Out There, told about an Angola giraffe that was giving birth to a calf. He was watching the birth with the zookeeper, Jack. And the feet and the head were out in the open, and he said to Jack, "When is the giraffe going to lay down?" And the answer was, "He's not going to." And so he said to Jack, "Well, he's 10 feet off the ground. Who's going to catch the baby giraffe?" He said, "You can if you want to, but that giraffe has power enough in its hind legs to kick your head off." And so they waited a bit. Pretty soon, the calf fell 10 feet to the ground. Wasn't there very long until the mother giraffe gave it a kick. It went rolling over. And he said, "What did he do that for?" Or she, not he. "What did she do that for?" Don't want anybody telling me at the door I got that gender mixed up, you know. "Why did she do that?" And the answer was very simple. She wants the calf to get up, to stand up. Didn't stand up right away, so it kicked it again. And then it stood up on its wobbly feet. And it wasn't there very long, and the mother giraffe gave it another little kick, and it fell down. And again, and it got up and said, "Why is this happening?" It said, "Well, mother giraffe wants it to know that it's got to move quickly, because if it doesn't get up and move with the herd, it will be a predator's giraffe, and it will die." I'm here to tell you that sometimes troubles and difficulties and trials hit us like the kick of a giraffe in our head. But they do have a way of prompting us to get in tune to God. They lead us to the Heavenly Father, because as we go through those things, we really can't do it ourselves, and if we have any sense whatsoever, we will go to our Heavenly Father and get His help and guidance. Now, your first inclination is to doubt God and His love. But my friends, let me tell you this, and I want you to catch it this morning. Trials are sent to make us strong. Trials are sent to make us strong. Now, we just need to accept trials as a normal part of living. Trouble is something that you simply should take for granted. It comes. It's a part of life. Trials come to Christians, and trials come to non-Christians. I know there are times you look at non-Christians and say they don't seem to ever have any problems like I have, but they come to everyone. There is no life, however pure that life may be, that does not have trials. No one is immune to them, not even Jesus himself. In fact, Jesus was greatly tested. The great men and women of the Bible have been people who have faced various kinds of tests. The saints down through the ages have been people who have been tested in their faith. And they have faced some of the most strongest tests that you can imagine. Abraham is a man noted for his faith, but it was cultivated and it was strengthened because of trials and tests. After receiving the promise that he and Sarah were going to have a child, an heir, not one that he had connived, Ishmael, but it was going to be one that God would approve of, it took a long, long time for that to take place. I mean, folks, it was years before that child came. And then after Isaac was born, Abraham thought in his mind, I believe God wants me to sacrifice this child. How senseless is that? I loved my son. There were a few times I wanted to kill him, but I never really got serious about that. It was a joke, folks. I would not want to kill my son. There's no way that you could force me to do that. But he thought it was God who was telling him to do that. And so he takes Isaac up onto the mountainside. And you well know the story. How God intervened at the last moment. Abraham must have thought, should I submit to the will of God? Can this be the will of God? Do I cling to my son who is the heir, or do I follow what I believe God wants me to do? Let me tell you something. That was a trial of faith. And here's the good news. He passed successfully. We usually seek to avoid disaster, and I believe rightly so. But sometimes the blessings come only after we have gone through a great struggle in life. One day, the village carpenter closed the door of his shop to the last time. He walked through the outskirts of the village up into the winding road of the hills. And for a long time, he walked into the night he walked. And he found himself among the caves, among the howls of the wild beasts. He had to go there. The Bible says that he was impelled to go there, for it says, then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? He was led of the Spirit. That meant the Holy Spirit was telling him to go there, and the purpose of that was a testing by the devil. The temptation of Jesus was a trial and a test of what his life was going to be, what his purpose was going to be. Was he going to follow God's will for his life, or was he going to give in to Satan? And after what our Lord endured, I don't know of any disciple of Jesus Christ who ought to ever say, you know, I never thought that would happen to me. If it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to us. In the course of our lives, we will be confronted with numerous and various kinds of trouble. The test can come in the form of ill health, It can come in the form of disappointed friendships. It can come in the form of family problems and splits. It can come in financial reverses. It can come as one member of the family fails to live up to the expectations of the rest of the members, and it brings tension in the family. There's a host of reasons why it should come and can come. But when trials come, don't think you're unique. They're just a part of living. God isn't punishing you. God wants to help you through them. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can endure, but will with the temptation also make an escape so that you may stand up against it. Now the next thing I want us to know as we look at the text is we need to check our attitudes toward trials. You heard me right. Check our attitudes toward trials. And the text tells us that our attitudes are to be one of rejoicing. Jesus said it like this, or James said it. Count it all joy, or rejoice, he says, when you encounter various trials. What in the world does he mean? Count it all joy. I don't know very many people who think that's a logical solution to it, you know. I want to cry when I have those things. But James says, count it all joy. He does not mean that we are to court disaster. He does not mean that we're to seek after trouble, that we're to deny pain. But he does mean that we are to regard these adversities and these tests of faith as a means of moral and spiritual growth in our life. Now, common sense dictates to you that he's not telling you to rejoice in the face of testing times. No one in their right mind that I know of rejoices when you sit in a doctor's office and he says to you, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you have cancer. And you just jump up and down and say, oh, praise the Lord, I'm so happy to hear that. No, you don't do that. No one can possibly be happy when a family separates. The pain is just too great. No one can possibly be happy when a friend betrays you. No one can be happy when you have the death of a loved one. I just got a text message in Facebook from a gal in a church in North Webster, and I'd really almost forgotten about her. And she just said, Pastor, I need you to pray for our family. My husband died. My daughters are having a terrible time. I'm having a terrible time. Would you pray? You know, that's a tough thing to get over. Financial reverses are never a source of abounding ecstasy. I don't know anybody who's going through tough times financially who just gets on a megaphone and starts shouting, folks, I'm having such a great time. I'm going through bankruptcy. We don't do that. So what in the world is James saying to us when he points out that Christians are to count it all joy when you fall into various trials? Our attitude looks toward the end result. It's the only way you can rejoice. You can't rejoice in the setting, but you can rejoice as you begin to look toward the end result. We're not to rejoice because the trial is there, but we are to rejoice that when it does come, that God is going to bring some wonderful results to our life if we respond correctly to those trials. A Christian athlete likes it, I guess, when the burden is put on them to really work hard during the week. Tennessee girls won. They played a night for the championship SEC. One of the girls who was a freshman apparently had a lot of pressure put on during practice because she said, I've discovered something through this that I can do more than I think I can do. And so the heavier the burden, the more the coach intensifies the training, the more the athlete is glad because he or she knows that what's happening, they're being prepared by the coach for victory in the big game. This word trial that's used in the text means to test with the expectation of approving. Now, when tests come your way, you're thinking, it's just the opposite. Teacher gives a test because wants me to flunk. No, the teacher gives a test so that the teacher will know that you're getting what they're talking about in class. They want you to succeed. A young bird tests its wing. One year we had out on the porch in the where the water trough comes down, a robin built a nest. Now, in my wisdom, I wanted to tear it down because I knew the mess that it was going to create for me. But my wife said, no. Let's watch the babies. And so we watched the babies. And the side of my house became a mess as we watched the babies. But then there came a time when the babies got up on the edge of the nest. And Mama urged them out. And they began to flap their wings. And I remember one was the weakest. Mama didn't seem to feed that one very much or very often. It was the weakest. It was the last to leave the nest. And when it left the nest, it fell to the ground pretty hard. Now, you would say that mother has to be mean and cruel. No. Mama knows those birds can fly. Mama knows that it's going to take flapping of the wings. It's going to maybe take even a fall before they really learn how to fly well. But she also knows that when those wings have been proven to pass the test, the bird will fly through the air with the greatest of ease. There isn't much joy when you hit the ground in a trial. Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a song that says, "Hold on, my child. Joy, joy comes in the morning." Well, that leads us to the text point that we need to focus on the after effects of life's trials. Here's the point. Trials are given for the approval of our faith. James goes on to say what correct attitudes are going to do for us as we go through the trials. Look at verse 3 and 4. "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything." And if you drop down to verse 12, here's what verse 12 says. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Now, if you're in your Bible, turn back a page or so to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And Peter is saying something very similar to what James says. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold," your faith is more valuable than gold, "which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved," that your faith may be proved genuine, "and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Now, the word trial that is used both by James and by Peter is the act of putting someone or something to a test with the intent of determining whether it is worthy and whether it is approved or not. And the test is being made if at all possible, with the intent of approving. The word trial was used in the act of examining a doctor who was up for the doctor's degree of medicine. They would go through a series of tests, and they would have to stand before a board and ask questions. That was not to cause them to fail, but it was to see if they really were now capable of practicing medicine, which makes me very nervous, by the way. I don't want anybody practicing medicine on me. I want them to know what they're doing. But that test was given to prove that they knew something about medicine. See, it is the approval of our faith which resounds to the praise and to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The approval of our faith. Testing times put our faith to the test. And as we are submissive to God through it all, as we remain faithful to Him and stand up against Satan and endure that test, as we are ready to have Him teach us what He wants to teach us, as we're going through that process of trials and sufferings, we demonstrate by our action that our faith is genuine and that the Holy Spirit has done a work in our life so that now we have a faith that is genuine, proven. Now, it's not the testing of the faith that's to the glory of God. It's the approval of your faith as you go through the testing. That's His approval. And through that process, God has created somebody that He can work with now. The fact that God can trust a Christian as a dependable servant is very important to Him. You see, I believe God is looking for fat people. Some of us qualify very well there, don't we? He's looking for faithful, available, and trainable persons, fat people. He's not looking necessarily for cultured ones, educated ones. Oh, they're good to have. D.L. Moody wasn't cultured and he wasn't trained, and he slaughtered the king's English, but mightily used by God because he was faithful, available, and trainable, and had passed through the fire. Christ-likeness is God's ideal for every one of His children. And the way we grow into that is proving ourselves faithful in the tests of life. The key to trials is to develop perseverance. I'm sure you've heard this old story, but just be patient with the old man for a minute. There was a young pastor who had difficult time with patience, realizing that he didn't have very much patience. I think I have it till I get in traffic. He realized he didn't have a lot of patience, and so he asked an old pastor to pray for him that he'd get patience. And so they knelt down, and the pastor put his hands on him, and he began to pray, "Lord, send this young man difficulties and troubles and trials, and give him all kinds of headaches." And finally, the young man tapped him on the shoulder and says, "Pastor, I don't think you understand. I don't want those kind of things. I want patience." And the old pastor said, "Son, the Bible says tribulation worketh patience. It doesn't come any other way. Don't ever pray for patience." The after effects of trials not only produce endurance, but the text says it makes us perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. Nothing. That was my West Virginia accent coming out there for a moment. Verse 4 says this: "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And the word "complete" there has the meaning of developing toward a given end, toward a given purpose. For instance, the sacrificial animal is perfect in the sense that it's been looked at and examined and there were no outward flaws on it, and now it's ready to be sacrificed in the temple. A scholar is perfect if he's gone past the initial stages of learning and has acquired his degree and is mature in his educational life. A person is perfect if you have passed the age of bodily development and now you are a full-grown person. You're perfect. That's the Greek word. So our trials make us perfect. They fit us for the task that God wants us to do. And by the way we meet those everyday experiences of life, we are either fitting ourselves or unfitting ourselves for the task that God has called us to do. The word complete and the word entire means whole, means mature, means complete. I pastored in Seattle, Washington. We left Southern California, and I was driving a faded 1966 red Volkswagen Bug. I led the way. My wife followed in a comfortable Oldsmobile. Not a new one, but comfortable. I loved my Bug. I took it to work. If it snowed in Seattle, because we didn't have snow in Southern California, nobody was around, I would do some donuts in the parking lot because it had weight in the back with that engine. I loved my Bug. The first Sunday that we were in Seattle, a well-to-do man had just bought a 1970 Cadillac Eldorado. And they took us that first Sunday we were there to the Space Needle for dinner. I love rich people. And we rode in that brand new 1970 Cadillac Eldorado. We had a pastor in the Church of God. If I gave his name, Dwayne would readily recognize it, and some of you might. A little hint, he pastored in Kansas, and he was very well-to-do. He had gotten into real estate while he pastored and became very rich, and he drove Cadillacs. He'd buy a new Cadillac, and he'd give the Cadillac to the church for the pastor to drive. Buy another new one, give it to the church or the pastor. We had him for a conference on family life, and he said to this guy, "You know, you need to give the pastor one of your cars." Time passed by. I didn't even know he'd said that to it. I got a call from him one day. He said, "I want you to come out Saturday afternoon." And so we went out Saturday afternoon. And we sat and talked for a little bit. And he says, "Give me the keys to your Oldsmobile." Took the Oldsmobile because I was going to a better house. You know, didn't want to drive the old red Bug. I gave him the keys and he reached me the keys to a 1970 Cadillac Eldorado. And he says, "You drive this home, I'll bring your car home tomorrow to you, to church." So, took the car. Let me tell you, that car had everything on it but the kitchen sink. It was a wonderful car. It was perfect in every way. There came a point in time when I decided I'm not going to take the Cadillac to church this morning because I discovered that some good church people did not always like a pastor driving in that nice of a car. Guess which one I took? The old red Volkswagen faded Bug. Nobody complained about me driving the Bug. There came a time when I asked the gentleman if he would take the car and sell it. But here's the point. You would say that the Cadillac is a perfect car and that the Volkswagen is imperfect. And I might agree with you when I was riding in the winter and that heat didn't heat up by the time I got to the church. But I can tell you this, both of those cars are perfect in the Greek sense of the word. Here's why. You open the door, you get in car in either one of them, you put the key in the ignition, you turn the ignition, you put it in gear, it will take you to where you need to go, it'll bring you back home. It does what it is designed to do. It is perfect, it is complete, it is mature. That's what this word means. Does it mean that you are a perfect person in the sense of America, that you're superior, that there's no flaws? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that you are complete in Christ. Trials bring you to a place where you become mature and complete in Christ. You develop perseverance. You develop tenacity. You develop the ability to stand strong in the midst of trials. And you're complete. Every trial is a test to strengthen your faith. Not given to pull you down. They are sent to make you strong. And let me tell you something. They cannot destroy you unless you allow them to. A positive response on your part will make you stronger. Thomas Edison. One day a fire broke out in his factory. There were many unfinished, valuable experiments, and it all went up in flame. And they were quite concerned about Thomas Edison because he was in his 60s at that time. That was getting up in age. And what would he do? Would he despair? The fire's out, and he's walking through the fire, and he finds a little package wrapped up, tied with a string, singed around the edges, but basically untouched. He opens it, and at the very center of that package was a picture of himself, scorched around the edges, but the photo was basically intact. He looked at it for a moment, and then he reached down and got a piece of charcoal off of the fire charred, and he wrote across the picture, "It didn't touch me. It didn't touch me." Trials may plague you, folks. Nobody likes them. They may encompass you. They may weigh you down for a time. They may put you through a fire of testing, but they don't have to touch you. Remember these words of Andre Crouch. "I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. I've been a lot of places. I've seen a lot of faces. And there have been times I felt so all alone. But in those lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus told me that I was one of his own." Here's a great one. "So I thank him for the mountains. And I thank him for the valleys. And I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God could do. But through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word." You can overcome trials in God's strength. No one denies that trials are difficult times. And you may be facing one right now of magnitude worth. You may be going through the fire of hell. But friends, take courage, because the Bible says this: the Lord will deliver you in the day of trouble. They don't have to touch you. Father, we thank you for this wonderful thought that James gives to us in the Word. I thank you, Lord, that you give us power beyond ourselves. Lord, today, in a congregation of this size, no doubt some have faced a great week, some have faced a horrible week. And they may be fighting Satan tooth and toenail, but Lord, you may have allowed that trial to come so that they can become strong in you. And they can't see that right now. But Lord, through it all, help them to learn to trust in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?